Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And our subject in this one-off study this evening is refusing, choosing, and esteeming. This is what is presented to us in these three verses in this tremendous chapter in the letter to the Hebrews. Moses and that which he did by faith, refusing, choosing, and esteeming. Well, I hope you don't mind me taking this opportunity to give a one-off study this evening to complement or accompany our midweek Bible study. We're going through the book of Exodus in our Wednesday Bible study, and obviously the life of Moses. And well, these verses teach us so much, shed so much light on the passages that we are studying, particularly at the moment in the book of Exodus. This is, as well as in other parts of the New Testament, a commentary on the book of Exodus, or on the life of Moses. The New Testament, this is one of the examples when the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament, and what the Old Testament conceals, the New Testament reveals. And we have so much here that is so important to us, so valuable, so instructive, so challenging, that, well, I couldn't resist just spending some time on these verses to help and aid us as we examine Moses and his dealings with God and with the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. But well, as I mentioned earlier, this is a tremendous chapter speaking of faith. It speaks of the major figures of the Old Testament and describes the faith that they had and what their faith enabled them and led them to do. Faith always leads us to do something. Faith works, and we've spoken about that very much in recent months, so I won't expand on that. But if you're in any doubt as to what faith looks like, well, then we always go to this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And well, leading up to this part on Moses, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, many people think it's the Apostle Paul, but the author of this letter has mentioned Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph. And then we come to Moses here. Verse 23, first of all, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And we've considered this already in our Wednesday Bible study. Moses born to lead the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. But when he was born, he was hidden of his parents, because the king of Egypt had given a commandment to slay all the babies who are born male amongst the Hebrews. So the parents have to hide Moses because they know that he is a child who will be used of God. He was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And well, we all know the story. The parents eventually put the baby Moses in an ark, or a basket, if you like, on the river. And the basket is found by the Pharaoh's daughter. And the Pharaoh's daughter raises Moses in the royal household, in the royal courts. I won't elaborate too much because we've done so in recent weeks. And so he grows. And well, we pick up at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he was 40 years old, we learn elsewhere, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. He had grown up in this royal household and had received so much, and yet he refused, when he had come of age, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, this refusal of Moses would have come at a great cost, of course. Let us just consider. By leaving the royal court, well, he would no longer have had access to all the treasures of Egypt. Egypt, well, the Egyptian civilization was the wonder of the ancient world. The Egyptians, with all their knowledge and learning and wisdom and all their science, and we still can't fathom out how they did all the things that they did. It was a tremendous wonder. But Moses, in refusing to be part of the royal household, he would have had to have given all that up to be part of that wonderful, glorious, ancient civilization. All that luxury, all those riches at his disposal while he was in the royal household, well, he had to give them up. And think of this. It cost him his status, his honor. He was, well, an Egyptian prince. People served him. People waited on him. He was esteemed and honored. Many people believe, and this is most likely true, that he was being prepared to be the new king of Egypt. And well, think of that. What power he would have had then, if he had continued. What power as the king of Egypt, the greatest of the ancient civilizations. He would have been worshipped. He would have been more like a god than a man. We know how the Egyptians worshipped their rulers, how they built great mighty statues of their rulers that still remain to this day, many, even in the British Museum. Those statues to their kings, to their pharaohs, they were built to last. If Moses had stayed, it would have been his face that we see even now, perhaps in the British Museum. Immortality guaranteed, if you like. Everlasting honor. But well, he refused all of these things. What a tremendous thing. Everything he was expected to be, he refused. Everything he was expected to have, he refused. And why did he do it? Well, it was by faith, we read here in these words. By faith, not because he was ungrateful, not out of rebellion towards Pharaoh's daughter, but by faith in God. Faith in what God was calling him to do. That's why he gave it all up. And well, this is a way that mirrors all of our conversions to Christ. This is the way so many of us come to Christ. When we come to Christ, when we hear the calling of God upon our lives, well, so many of the time, so much of the time rather, it comes at great cost to us. Very great cost. So many of us as youngsters, perhaps, we're raised by our parents to be somebody or to be something in this world. But then when we hear the call of God, we have to refuse to be that person that perhaps our parents want to be or our society wants us to be. We had this Friday just gone, We heard of a testimony of a young man. Well, he was like this. He was being prepared to be something great. Many of you will have heard this, the youngsters amongst us. A young man who was being prepared to be a Premiership footballer, and he'd been signed up by a big Premiership club, and his father was very pleased and drove him to the training sessions, even if it was on the Lord's Day. And it was in the family. His uncle was a very famous footballer, so the family were very pleased about this. He was being prepared for great things. And then what happened? There was the call of God upon his life. God calling him to serve him and not to follow the way that has been prepared for him. Just like Moses in the royal court. The call of God was upon his life. A potentially glittering career ahead of him as a Premiership footballer. But he refused all of that. He refused all those things. He heard the call of God and he didn't ignore it. And well, our testimonies, so many testimonies, reflect what Moses does here. And another way we can apply this, well, Moses, when he was raised in the court of Egypt, you know, he would have been taught the philosophies of Egypt. He wouldn't have been given a Christian education or a Hebrew education, rather. It wasn't like a Sunday school. He was taught the philosophies of a pagan nation, all the Egyptian gods. He would have been taught all about that and all their concepts and all their ideals and all the things that they aspire to. Nothing about the Hebrew God. That's what he would have been taught. But Moses, it is very clear, he refused to believe all of that. All that he had been taught, all that had been given to him while he was growing up and learning as a child, there came a point where he refused to believe in that. Put that to one side. And well, that's a lesson and an application for us, even in this modern time. And perhaps I speak to the youngsters most particularly. Well, at school, in the education system, we're taught, or you're taught rather, all these false philosophies, all these false ideas, all these things that go against the Bible, these worldly philosophies. They're taught to you as children. You're so often taught that, well, everything that you need in your life you can do by yourself. You are the secret to your happiness. You are the one who can make yourself happy and give yourself true joy and fulfill all your dreams. That is what is taught to us through the media, through the school system, education system. It's wrong. If you are Christian, a young Christian, you have to refuse to believe all those things like Moses did. And you know, I need God. That's what you say to yourself. I need God to find true joy and true peace and true happiness. These false philosophies, I refuse them. And well, there are so many other things we could mention. So much taught in an age of atheism and unbelief. We're taught that Christianity is outdated. Christianity is for old people. It's oppressive. It's wicked. It's immoral. It's intolerant. It has all the wrong ideas, all the wrong teachings. The Bible is wrong about morality, about what is truly right and what is truly wrong. The Bible is wrong about important issues like abortion and marriage. That's what people are being taught nowadays. But dear friends, children particularly, you have to refuse those ideas. Moses, if he were alive today, if he was in the education system, perhaps a student growing up, he would have refused, chosen to refuse all those ideas. I don't believe all these things that this world is teaching me. I teach that I believe the Word of God. That's what I believe. I believe in the truth of those things. I don't follow the crowd. I refuse to follow the crowd. I trust in the Word of God. Well, all these things are presented to us in these verses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refused to be of the world, refused to subscribe to this worldly system and atheism and unbelief. But then we read in verse 25, choosing, that's our next heading, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, the Hebrews were afflicted under the Egyptians. They were oppressed. They were worked to death. They were beaten by Egyptian taskmasters. They were the sort of people, well, you could imprison them, you could murder them, and nothing would really be done. The Hebrews, well, they are the sort of people that everyone would be better off if they were out of the way. They were afflicted. They were not esteemed. And well, what a change for Moses, if we think about it. Moses goes from being the highest of the high, heir to the throne possibly, to being chosen, or to being numbered rather, amongst those who would suffer affliction, the people of God. What a drop that is. Some people may be tempted to feel sorry for Moses, to feel, oh dear, poor Moses, why has this happened to his life? He was doing so well, so much going for him, and now look what has happened to him. Well, isn't that the way of the world, the thinking of the world, when people come to Christ? We see that so often. When an unbeliever sees someone come to Christ, they so often think to themselves, what a shame, what a pity, oh, we feel so sad. This person, oh, they had so much going for them, so much qualification, so much intelligence, and now he or she has become a Christian. What a terrible tragedy that is. We pity that person. But dear friends, we know that Christian conversion, it's not to be pitied. This is something we choose to do. This is something that Moses chose to do. He was not forced against his will. This was a choice for him. And this is what we have to remember whenever we ourselves are tempted to perhaps pity ourselves. We have chosen to be children of God. We have chosen to be numbered with the people of God. Well, now we know, and we always say this, and this is right, that God had to work in us first. If God hadn't worked in us first by the power of the Holy Spirit, then yes, we would never have chosen God. We would never have chosen Christ. But God did work in us first, and we did choose. We chose willingly. We chose happily. Sometimes we forget this. We chose happily. We have that tremendous hymn by Philip Doddridge. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. We chose God. And what a happy day it was when we chose him. We chose peace with God. We chose reconciliation. We knew that every sin was forgiven. Every sin. We would not be condemned on the day of judgment. We knew that we would have great peace and joy. That's what we received when we chose Christ. And so we are not to be pitied either by the unbeliever or by ourselves, because this is the life that we chose. We have to stress this because we're so tempted to be dragged down by self-pity. Sometimes we have avenues of Christian service, and there is so much to do, particularly in this church, so many duties, evangelism, and the Sunday school and the Friday meeting. And sometimes we get dragged down with self-pity. There's so much to do. I have to do this, and then I have to do this at the church, and then I have to do this at the church, and also I've got to work. And we forget that this is actually the life that we chose. We chose to do this. We were baptized as believers, and that was a great sign to the world that we are choosing to die to ourselves and to live wholly for God, to live only for Him, for His service. We choose to do all these things. And so next time we are tempted to pity ourselves, to think the church is so hard and the service is so hard, remember this is the life that we chose. Yes, God worked in us, but I know, and I've mentioned this before, Dr. Masters, Peter Masters at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, at wedding services, he would always say, or read out a Puritan saying, choose the one whom you will love, and then love your choice. Well, that ought to be applied to the whole of the Christian life. We have chosen the way we ought to go. So now we ought to love our choice, our service, and our profession of faith. And these things are so important. So Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, this is part of the reason why Moses chooses to suffer affliction, because the pleasures of sin are just for a season. Yes, sin is very pleasurable. We cannot deny that. There is pleasure to be had in sin, but it's so short-lived. It's so limited. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's fleeting. It cannot last. Yes, you may indulge in sin. Yes, there may be some type of pleasure, but it's only for a season. And well, we all know this. The world knows this. We live in a culture nowadays where we like to take photos of almost everything. Photos on our phones, post photos, images on every type of social media. We're a photo-taking generation. And part of the reasoning behind that, part of the motivation behind that, I believe, is because we know that the pleasures of this world are so short-lived. We have to take photos of them. We have to keep them as long as we can, because we know that the pleasures in themselves, they're so short. So we have to take photos of every single time we have any sort of fun. It's so desperate in so many ways, but it's a characteristic of this present generation. Photos to keep our joys, short-lived joys, alive. And may I just add, while we're on this point of photo-taking and this generation, well, this generation takes so many photos to hide the sorrows of sin. Sin is not always pleasurable. Sin has many sorrows. I remember speaking to, I was actually at the barber's, and this guy was speaking to me. And, he was saying that he didn't like any of this social media, or this Facebook and Instagram. And he wasn't a believer, but he said he didn't like it because he knows a family who were, they're having very difficult times. They're having all sorts of problems, having all sorts of arguments, having all sorts of custody issues over the children. One minute they're together, the next minute they're apart. All sorts of things going on in their lives. And yet if you were to look at their Facebook page and look at their pictures, you would think that they were the happiest family who ever lived. You see, this photo-taking generation is to hide all the sorrows of sin. And these things, it is something that we need to take stock of. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is so temporary. But let us move down to verse 26, because time is moving on. And while this is so glorious, esteeming the reproach of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses esteemed, this is our last point, the reproach of Christ. Well, that word reproach, it comes from a Greek word, the root of which means shame or disgrace. Esteeming the disgrace or the shame of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach. Well, it's not a good thing to be reproached. It's not in itself valuable. If we are to suffer shame for something that we have done wrong, if we were criminals, if we were convicted of something and then were reproached for that bad thing, that wouldn't be honorable. That reproach wouldn't be good. But the reproach that is mentioned here is the reproach of Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, or rather for Christ. Bearing shame, being disgraced for Christ. Being despised for Christ, for his sake. That is what is meant here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in heaven. And well, I want to turn to some verses concerning this. If you please turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 3. There are many verses we could turn to, but 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And this will help us to understand this, because it's a great theme through the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, if we are reproached, if we are blamed, if we are attacked for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, those who persecute us. And then we could move on to 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, that which we read earlier. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And verse 15, but let none of you suffer or be reproached or be blamed as a murderer for a bad thing, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This is the meaning of those words in Hebrews 11. We ought to count it a wonderful thing, a thing to rejoice in, if we are despised, if people think ill of us for Christ's sake. I was hearing just yesterday of a Christian brother and his wife, and they were visiting his parents, and his parents, who weren't believers or nominal believers at best, they were really laying into this dear brother. They were really saying that his behavior and the behavior of his wife was scandalous, was shameful. Why is this? Well, because his parents did not approve of the way that they were raising their children. They did not approve that their children were being raised in the things of God. They did not approve of the way that they dressed in a modest way. They did not approve that they were being taken to Sunday school and learning about the things of God. and being homeschooled and certain things like that. They did not approve of these things. This is a shameful thing. What are you doing to your children? This is a disgrace in the sight of the world. They were really laying into them. But well, I am sure, I am persuaded that that godly couple would rather bear the reproach, would rather bear the shame, if it means that their children be led to saving faith in Christ, if it means that their children know the Lord and yield their life to Him. They don't mind bearing the reproach. They don't mind bearing the shame, because they have recompense of the reward. They know the reward that may come. They will see their children saved and blessed. And so this is the meaning of these tremendous words in Hebrews 11, if we turn back to them. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, our great example for this, of course, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's just look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. This is our great example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we have the example. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he endured the cross, he despised the shame. He put the shame out of his mind because he knew what it meant for him to go to the cross. There would be that great reward. There would be those millions of souls saved. That great ransom given for his people. And so he despised the shame, and he knew that there were glorious things ahead of him. And you know, when we act like that, well, perhaps we are most Christ-like when we act like this. When we suffer shame for Christ, that is when we are most Christ-like. And I just want to turn you to one last passage, and this will bring joy to our souls, I'm sure. And Acts chapter 5, I'm turning to. Acts chapter 5. And verse 40, well, the apostles led by Peter have been reprimanded by the council of Gamaliel. And in verse 40, we see what happened to them because of their preaching. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, and to him they agreed, to Gamaliel. And the council, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. But look at what happened, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a wonderful thing. Remember, the apostles were given glorious gifts. They were given the power to heal the sick, the power to raise the dead, the power to speak in tongues, the power to do wonderful things. But we never explicitly hear that they rejoiced in those things. Oh, Peter rejoiced because he could heal the lame. Or another apostle rejoiced because he could do this or cast out a devil. No, the only time we specifically, explicitly read that they rejoiced is because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an example to us, to each and every one of us. Dear friends, we're out of time, but we know, I think we all know, that the time is coming when we will all be called to suffer shame, to be despised, to be persecuted, to even be put out of our places of employment or study or wherever for Christ's sake. But when that time comes, well, then we count it all joy that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you, but this is the lesson from these verses. By faith, verse 24, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refused the identity or the life of a worldling, and identified with the Lord's people instead, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You have chosen to follow God, so love your choice and love his service. And verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The world wants to put us to shame, but that will only make our joy greater at the last. Well, I pray that these words would have been a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, may we learn from Moses, may we learn from his example, may these things teach us how we ought to live, and be prepared, O Lord, should that time come, when it comes, that we are called to suffer shame, to be despised, to bear reproach for our dear Saviour, who bore reproach for us, that he may redeem us from all our sin. O Lord, we ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.